Martyr's Minutes. This is Maturus Sanctus Blandina and a youth from Pontus. Most miserably tormented on the river Rhone about the year 172. Here's what it says of them. It is manifest from the ancient writers that in about the time of about the time that Attalus was slain, various other martyrs were likewise put to death for the sake of Jesus Christ, almost in the same manner, or at least with equally great torments. Some of these martyrs are not mentioned, while others are, namely, Maturus Sanctus Blandina and a youth of 15 years from Pontus. Think about that, a youth of 15 years. Who is within, let me just say, 2 years of 15? So you're either 13 to 17. Raise your hand if that's you. How many of us are in here? One, two, three. She's not anyone else. I feel like we're missing somebody. Where's Isaiah? Is he hiding? Okay. And there's Isaiah. Four. Okay, four of us in here. And Kayla, how old are you? You got to be within that range, right? Okay, so Kayla's right there as well. Okay, so five are in here that fit that range of close to 15, okay? So these four people, touching the circumstances of their suffering and death, we find that in substance, it occurred in the following manner. Now, I want you young people and the adults as well, but think about this. There's this youth of 15, okay? I want you young people to put yourself in that situation and say, what if this were me? Even if you're just out of the 15-year range, Brianna, you too, okay? But if you were, just put yourself in that situation and say, what would I do if I were put in this situation and I had to stand for the Lord after watching what I'm about to read, after looking at this, what they're doing to these people, if I had to now stand for the faith, what would I do? Adults, ask yourself the same question. What would I do if I had to stand, if I had to be an example to this 15-year-old here to endure the pain, endure the suffering, all for the cause of Christ? If I was the example to that 15-year-old, to that young person, they're watching me and I have to stand for the Lord, not just because I want to make that youth happy, but I want to make my Lord happy. What would I do? And now as we think like that, now let's take it into tomorrow when we go to work or go to school. And is anything we're going to suffer going to be that bad? Not at all. Not at all. So the reality of what we face is not that bad. Maybe we might be embarrassed, but who cares? Who cares? And I know we've all still got to fight the flesh. I'm not saying it's easy and that it's not real before us, that you know, well, I don't want to say anything. I get it. It's not easy. I know that. And I'm not minimizing what we go through. I'm not saying it's not nothing. But the reason I'm bringing it up like this is because we can stand for the Lord. We can, because others have gone before us. Okay, so just that's what we need to think about tomorrow. But right now, put yourself, what if I was here? What if I was facing this, okay? All right, so touching the circumstances of their suffering and death, we find that in substance it occurred in the following manner. First, three of the aforementioned persons, namely Maturus, Sanctus, and Blandina, so the youth they leave alone, were exceedingly and dreadfully tormented, especially Blandina, for whom the others stood in great fear that, not being able to endure the pain, she might be in danger of denying Christ. But she was so steadfast in all her sufferings that the hands of the executioners grew tired before her heart would faint. They got tired of beating and torturing this woman that they wanted to quit before she was ready to quit. Think about that. That's incredible. It is a cause of great astonishment what Eusebius Pamphilus has written concerning her, namely that the executioners began early in the morning and continued tormenting her all day until evening, so that they were much surprised how it could be possible that life was not yet extinct in her. However, he explains this by saying that as often as she repeated her confession, crying, "I am a Christian," her heart was strengthened so that she was again enabled to endure the pain. Sanctus, who was a deacon or one who ministered to the poor, was tormented with red-hot plates of copper which were applied to his belly, being questioned in the meantime in regard to his name, parentage, and native country. He named neither of these, but simply said, "I am a Christian. That is my name, my parentage, and my country. Indeed, I am altogether nothing else than a Christian." Amen right there. I think he might have understood the kingdom of God and that he was a part of it. Amen. This is my country. I'm here already. Amen. I'm a part of it now. As he's being tortured, being had copper plates that are red hot put on his body. This inflamed the tyrants with unspeakable rage against him, and they continued to torment him on his whole body to such an extent that it was but one wound. So they beat him and tortured him so bad that his whole body was just one wound, just every piece of his body. But he remained fearless and undaunted, for the heat of the fire was tempered by the heavenly consolations of Jesus Christ, which he experienced in his soul. Maturus was treated almost in the same manner and remained equally steadfast. Having been thus dreadfully tormented, the aforementioned three persons were again cast into prison. Then they were again taken from the prison and tormented once more. First Blandina, and then Maturus, and then Sanctus. The mode of torture was, according to Eusebius, by many stripes, but Molinus states that they were scourged a second or third time with all kinds of rods, as well as beaten with sticks, cudgels, three-cornered and barbed splinters, and also pinched, cut, carved, and torn with all sorts of hooks, cutting knives, claws, pincers, and iron combs. Finally, when many thousands had collected about the amphitheater, Maturus and Sanctus were placed in the same manner as the aforementioned Attalus on iron chairs, under which a great fire was kindled, so that their flesh, lacerated by many stripes, was forthwith consumed by virtue of the fire. However, when the enemies of the truth saw that their spirit was immovable, they beheaded both of them. Can you imagine that? Being after all that torture you go through, and then they want to roast you alive on an iron chair. Put a fire under that iron chair. Think about just burning yourself, just the touch of burning yourself on a stove or something. You have hot grease pop on you and how it can burn for just days. That one little spot. And now this is what these people were meant to endure. This is what they were put through. I'm telling you, look, people won't even treat animals like this. This is satanic. To put another human being through that. To torture another human being like that. Of Blandina, it is stated that she was stretched out crosswise and tied to a stake to be cast as food before the wild beasts. However, she was taken away again and led into prison. But afterwards, on the last day of the games, she was again brought forth together with a youth from Pontus whom we have mentioned above. Let me stop right there. Think about this. Now, as they put her out crosswise, tie her to a stake and put her out there and tell her, you know, that she's in the amphitheater. And they tell her, we're going to let the beasts go on you. And then they just go away. And she knew what that meant. The lions, we're going to send the lions out to just eat you alive. And then they just left her. Think about the mental games that they're playing with her, the psychological warfare even that's going on with these martyrs that they went through. What are you going to be thinking as you're staying there? You're going to be, okay, I'll tell you what you want to hear. I'll give in. You think that doesn't play into it as well? Not just mentioning the torture and the physical pain, but what about the mental anguish you're going to go through knowing, man, they're going to set these lions. When are they coming? I don't know. They're coming. We don't know how long they left her there. I mean, they're messing with her mind and playing mental games with her to get her to renounce Christ, to get her to confess all these gods. This is what they're doing to these people. This is what they're going. That's why they would beat them, torture them, and then just leave them there to think about it, telling them, hey, we're going to feed you to the lions tomorrow. Or they leave her tied out there. Crosswise, I imagine they had her tied like this to a stake, her arms stretched out, and to probably a couple poles going up, and this is where she's just left there for these lions to come out. She doesn't know when they're coming. She doesn't know, are they coming from this way? Are they coming from back here? Because it was an amphitheater. They could come from all over the place. What's going to happen? I mean, imagine every noise she hears. Just put yourself in that situation. This is what these people went through. This is what she was going through. Now let me find my place. Okay, so about the youth of Pontus, whom we've mentioned above, and who, by the command of the judge, had witnessed the suffering and death of the preceding martyrs. So this youth, this 15-year-old, is watching all the beatings and tortures and deaths of these people, and they're putting the youth there to watch specifically. Watch what happens to people that believe like you. People that believe like you. People that believe like you, like you, like you, like you. Watch what we do to them. 15 years old, what are you thinking? I still got my whole life ahead of me. I haven't even lived yet. I'll just renounce Christ and I'll ask His forgiveness later. Whose mind wouldn't that go through? I can promise you right now that would go through my mind more than once. I'm like, God, You'll forgive me, won't You? Lord, could I just to please them and I'll get out and then I can still serve You more. Whose mind wouldn't that go through? and who by the command of the judge had witnessed the suffering and death of the preceding martyrs, that it might strike terror into his heart. Being placed in the middle of the place of execution before the judge, they were commanded to swear by the gods. So this is Blandina and the youth. They were commanded to swear by the gods, which they refused to do, reproving at the same time the idolatry of the heathen. Man, I'm telling you right here what these martyrs did. It just blows me away. We looked at this a couple weeks back, but I'm going to read this verse to us again. Ephesians chapter 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have nothing to do with them, but reprove them. And they're there facing death, and this is what they do. They stand there and they reprove the idolatry of the heathen. At this time, the heathen were much incensed and again tormented them greatly, yea, so much so that the youth, unable to endure it, gave up the ghost. The youth didn't back down, didn't deny Christ. As the youth was being tortured, he died, never denying his Savior. Wow. Blandina rejoiced so greatly in the steadfastness of the departed youth whom she had adopted as her son, as well as in the death of her faithful friends who had already gone through the conflict, that being beaten by the tyrant, she leaped for joy. She leaped for joy. Think about that, going through all this suffering and then just thinking back of what they went through and how this young 15-year-old boy that she'd raised as her son stood and endured the beating and the suffering for the name of Christ. She starts leaping for joy after all she's been through, all the beating she's gone through, and probably pieces of her flesh torn up and her just ripped to shreds and burnt in different places and everything else. And I mean, think about metal, red hot pincers just being taken to your flesh. Just, could you imagine someone putting it right there on your arm between the muscle right there of your bicep and just squeezing that thing and just ripping it out? I mean, this is what she's gone through, and she starts leaping for joy. Touching her death, it is stated that she was roasted upon a gridiron and afterwards wound in a net, thrown before bulls, which tossed her many times high up with their horns and then let her fall down again. She, however, not being dead yet, the judge commanded that her throat be cut, which was done, though others say that she was thrust through with the sword. Thus did this pious martyress and the other three martyrs of Jesus end their lives and are now awaiting the blessed reward which the Lord will give on the great day of recompense to all those who have suffered and fought even unto death for his name's sake. Incredible. Incredible what these people have gone through, what these people have suffered. And now here's the stories we don't know. As this happens to so many, and so many are tortured and beaten and give their life for Christ, here's the stories we don't hear. They're children that are left behind. They're children that are left behind. A 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old, 15-year-old. And now they've got to fend for themselves if a family will take them in. Because many times in these instances, as these things happen, the government will do the same thing to people that would take these children in. So basically tell them, you leave them out there to die and starve. Now imagine this happens in the wintertime. And some 7, 8-year-old comes to you and tells you, my mom and dad said that if they're ever taken to come see you, you'd help me. They didn't come home today. What do you do? What do you do? You're going to turn away an 8-year-old? I'm sorry, I can't. That the government will know, and they'll do the same thing to me. You going to do that? People did. People did do that. What are you going to do? See, there's the other side that we don't get in reading these stories. We don't understand that. Now, what are these children left to? Sometimes the persecutors, a lot of times with the Roman Catholic Church, they take the young children. We're going to indoctrinate them into what we believe. And they grew up to be staunch, strong Roman Catholics that were killing what their parents were. Killing Baptists. That's what they did. That's the other side of the story we don't hear. All right, let's go ahead, if we would,